Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, July 19th, 2009.
If you will open with me to John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1, we'll read verses 14 to 18, and yes, in case you're wondering if your pastor has lost it, I realize this is where we were last week, and so I'm not repeating the sermon. But we're going to use the same passage, and last week we focused on the word truth in this passage. And this morning we're going to focus on the word grace. Truth and grace came by Jesus Christ. We want to understand what that means. What was it that Jesus brought to us that was new and different when he came to die for the sins of the world? The message that he had. So in John chapter 1, beginning at verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." John pointing to the deity and the eternity of the Son of God. "And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time, and the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him," or revealed him. As I said, this was our text last week when we considered the truth that Jesus brought to us to reveal to us God and his purposes for the human race. But this passage also tells us that Jesus brought grace, came and revealed grace. Now, obviously, God had shown grace all through the Old Testament from the beginning of the human race. So it wasn't the first time that grace was shown when Jesus came, but Jesus came to reveal the fullness of what God's grace was and what it was to accomplish and what the truth concerning that grace was. God chose Moses to bring the law, that is the Ten Commandments and the first five books of the Bible. This is what John is referring to when he says that the law came by Moses. God chose him as the instrument to bring in the law. I'm thankful for the law. The law was given that it might reveal to the human race their state of sinfulness, their condition of being lost in sin. Brother Freestone in his Sunday school lesson referred to the passage that we were without God and without hope. And this is what the law of Moses revealed not only to Israel, but to the whole human race. The giving of the law was necessary to manifest the hopelessness of man in sin. So I'm glad for the law. Until we are convinced that we have a disease, we're not going to look for a remedy. But I'm glad to know that since it is clear that I was born in sin, and I have a nature that is contrary to God, and the law who sets that straight stick there beside my life, and then I see my life and I see what the law demands, I realize how far I fall short of that. So I have the disease of sin. The law makes that clear. But Jesus came to reveal the remedy for that disease, the grace of God. And this is what was new and full with the ministry and the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The sacrifice of Christ on the cross makes it possible for you and me to know and to experience the grace of God. And this is this concept, this truth, is what I want us to consider this morning. It's one of those words that we use every service. And whenever you may talk to someone about God, it's probably one of those words that always comes to mind and you always use. We consider ourselves, well, our name, Abundant Grace Fellowship. We consider ourselves Grace Saints. I consider myself a grace preacher, though some argue that point. But I consider myself a grace preacher. But what in the world does that really mean? I want us to take time to consider that this morning. Open to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. What is God's grace? 1 Peter 4 and verse 10. First Peter chapter 4 verse 10 says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Peter speaks of us as being stewards of this grace, but he describes it as being manifold in the New King James. This word in the Greek can be translated multifaceted or multicolored, variegated colors, much like the rainbow. God's grace is infinite, and it has many facets and many aspects, many shades, and they all come from Him. Now, I've used this example before, but until I come up with another one, I'm going to use it again. I want you to imagine, if you will, for a moment, this gigantic diamond sitting on top of the pulpit here. This gigantic diamond that has been professionally cut, expertly cut. It has many facets, and as the light hits it, there are many different variegated colors that come through it as it separates the light and separates the colors of the light. And it's just a beautiful gem that's sitting up here on the pulpit. This is grace. You look at this diamond, and as it reflects and separates the lights and the different colors, as you walk around this diamond, you're going to be struck with certain aspects of this one diamond. As you go around, there may be a certain color that comes to light as you come around the corner. You're going to notice the different cuts and facets on it as you walk around it. The more you study it, the more beauty you will discover. This is the grace of God. It's not just one thing. It is certainly a virtue of God, but it is something that you must study and you must consider every aspect of it to enjoy the fullness of its beauty. The grace of God, its beauty is without measure. Its facets are infinite. You'll never, in this life, you'll never say, you know, I've got it fully studied. I understand it completely. I know everything about the grace of God. No, you don't. If you're still breathing, you still got more to learn. Many times we speak of God's grace in such general terms. And that's not wrong, unless that's all we do. There's nothing wrong with speaking generally of God's grace. But there is a danger if we only speak vaguely of a term or a concept without understanding it, then it's too easy for us to begin to corrupt what God's grace is. And this is what has happened among many of God's people. The danger would be something similar as if someone walked in that back door and they saw this beautiful diamond on this pulpit. And they looked at it from a distance there, and they could certainly see a certain beauty about it. And they've seen the diamond. And then they walk out of this place, and they pretend to be an expert on this diamond. Do you see how foolish that would be for that person to do that? But that's how many of God's people treat the grace of God. Oh, they talk about God's grace all the time. But in reality, they know nothing about it. Because they don't take time to first of all examine it, to study it, and then to submit their life to its power to change them and transform them. This is why we want to take time this morning to study what most people feel that they probably already know. And certainly many of these aspects, many of you do know. But I want to be careful in my own life and my own ministry never to take the grace of God for granted. To never think that I have a complete understanding of this infinite God and His infinite grace. Like the Apostle Paul, I want to know Him more intimately and more personally every day of my life. If you become comfortable with where you are right now with God, then you're in danger. Now, I didn't say to be dissatisfied with where you are with God. I hope that you are satisfied. But I hope that there's always a longing for more. Not something new and different, but more and more of the grace of God. When many think of the grace of God, they talk about God's grace as if it is a passive attribute of God. This is some of those experts that come and glance at the grace of God in the Word of God. Oh, I know all about the grace of God. That means that God just passively sits by and lets me live my life how I want to. Grace for most people is a passive attribute of God. But that could not be further from the truth. When you think of God's grace in those terms, then you ignore the accountability of the human race, and even as the children of God, an accountability to our Father. In other words, people think that God won't do anything or require anything from us because He's gracious. Because He's gracious. That means He won't act. This morning I want us to come up close to this diamond of the grace of God. And I want us to examine some of these facets that we find revealed to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Grace came by Jesus. He came to bring that jeweler's. My dad was a watch repairman and cleaner, and he had this little jeweler's eye that he used to clean watches. I want us to use that jeweler's eye today and come with that in. You know, you can't just, you know, you look at a watch and, oh, that's pretty. But he looked at a watch. He knew what was going on. I want us to understand what the grace of God is about in the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to find out that there is absolutely nothing passive about the grace of God. When you hear somebody use the term vaguely, well, God is gracious. And by that meaning, it's okay. There's not going to be any repercussions for your sin or carnality. You're not understanding the grace of God at all. God's grace is active. Of course, the familiar definition that I think almost everybody has heard, and it's a good one, and that is God's grace is His unmerited favor despite merited judgment. Who has never heard that definition? Never heard it. Okay, nobody's heard probably the second half of that. Most of you have heard the unmerited favor of God. Others have heard the expanded, despite merited judgment. But it goes beyond that. I like Vine's definition of God's grace, favor. And by the way, even in the English vocabulary, when we talk about favor, it's an active bestowing or giving of gifts, power, privilege, or ability. You show favor to someone, you're giving them the gift. You're giving them a gift, or you're giving them power or privilege or ability. That's a good definition of God's grace that gives these things to us. Strong's gives this definition. It's a manner or act. It is the divine influence upon the heart. God's grace is the divine influence on the heart. So that definition also rules out the fact, rules out the error that grace is passive. It's the opposite. It's active. It's God acting in our behalf. There's going to be some scriptures here that I'm just going to give reference to. If you're taking notes, I'll give you time to write those down. But most of them I'm going to read to you for the sake of time. But in Jude verse 4, We are told of those who turn the grace of God into lewdness or lasciviousness or a license to sin. That was a problem in the early church. It's still a problem today. God won't do anything to you because he's gracious, and that corruption has gone even in the presentation of salvation. There's no need for repentance. We don't want to offend you. We're not going to talk about your sin because God is gracious. There's no understanding of God's grace in the light of the message that Jesus came to bring us, if that's your understanding of grace. Now, just so there's no confusion about what I preach concerning our salvation, I'm going to read a number of scriptures. Write them down if you are interested. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, that is the blood of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. My sins are eternally forgiven by God's grace, his favor, that he bestowed upon me eternal life. He saved me by his grace by providing for me his son who paid the debt of my sin. God paid a debt through the sacrifice of his son that I could never pay. I can't pay it by trying to be good. I can't buy it by trying to turn over a new leaf. God provided his son freely that I might have eternal life. Ephesians 2 and verse 8, most of you know this, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. These are free gifts. You don't earn them. Eternal life is not earned. It's received by faith because God graciously provided it for you in his son. For all of those who believe in Jesus. Romans 3:24 says this, being justified, having a right standing before the eternal God, being justified freely without any cost to me by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And the last one in Romans 11 that we'll consider in verses 5 and 6, Romans chapter 11 verses 5 and 6 says this, even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of what? Grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works, religious or otherwise. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. We are saved apart from our own works by God's grace. But you need to understand that even concerning salvation, God's grace is not passive. To the sinner who's never accepted Jesus Christ, he should not understand that because God is gracious, then he's okay in his sin. In these passages where grace is revealed, salvation, we find that God's grace actively provided what I needed to have eternal life. Grace is not God ignoring sin. It is never God tolerating or being passive towards sin. Never is God's grace to be understood in that light. Or shall I say that darkness? God, by his grace, actively dealt with my sin by pouring it out on his son. God's grace sent, that's an active verb. God's grace sent Jesus to die for my sins. Jesus, by his grace, though he was rich, yet he became poor. That's his grace. He actively became poor in order that I might become rich in his life and his righteousness. I will never experience the wrath of God for my sin. Not because God closed his eyes, but because he poured out my sin on his son by his grace. He tasted death, Hebrews 2:9 tells us, by the grace of God he tasted death for every man. So if you get nothing else from this so far, I've got this underlined in my notes. I want you to understand this about the grace of God. Come up close with that jeweler's eye and look at this diamond. God's grace is his active intervention to save us, to keep us, to transform us, to deliver us from sin and all of its consequences. To reject God's grace, to reject God's active intervention to save us from the consequences of sin, is to reject his grace and its benefits. If you reject God's grace, which provided his son, if you refuse to believe in Jesus Christ, you are refusing his grace and you remain outside of that grace. God is gracious, but he's also just. And if you reject the provision of having your sins erased, then his just wrath will remain on you, and you will be held accountable to the eternal God. Grace does not ignore sin. It judges it. It deals with it. Now, after we accept Jesus as our Savior, after we are saved by grace, in Romans 5, in verses 1 and 2, if you want to write that reference down, we are told that those who've put their faith in Jesus have a standing in grace. That is now our position before God. He sees us in that gracious provision that provided for us eternal life and righteousness. And that's where we stand, and that standing is eternal. But now, let's read verse 43 in Acts 13. I want you to read these words. Acts 13 and verse 43. Those that have been saved by grace through faith, you are now eternally a child of God. You'll never fall out of that grace, that favor, that eternal life. But you, as a child of God, are told to do something. And one of the ways we are told is in this passage in Acts 13, verse 43. Now, when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and the devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. They were saved by grace, and eternally so. So what does the exhortation mean? To continue in grace. That obviously there was some responsibility and accountability for these new believers, something they needed to do, or shall we say a number of things they needed to do. To continue in the grace of God as a Christian doesn't mean that you keep yourself saved by keeping doing good works. It doesn't mean that we must continue in grace or else you're going to fall out of grace and ultimately be found in his wrath and go to hell. That's not what this passage means. Grace came by Jesus Christ. We have a standing in grace. But now it is our responsibility to continue going deeper and deeper and experience personally and intimately all that that grace provides for us. It is like someone who comes in that door and sees this diamond of grace. They benefit from the beauty of that diamond. They look at it. They can see it, enjoy it. They're standing in this auditorium. They're standing in the presence of grace. But that person, as they take each step, can come a little closer and understand and experience a little bit more of the beauty of that diamond. They're continuing to know that diamond. That's the way that we are as the children of God. We have eternal life. We have a standing in grace, but saints, I don't want to stand on the outside circle of grace. I want to go deeper and deeper and know everything that God actively provides for me for this life and for eternity. God's grace saves us and forgives us and gives us eternal life, but that's just the first step. That's just the entrance. God continues to do a work. He wants to change you by His grace. He wants to prepare you to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. And it's a transforming process. There are a number of steps involved, and it's ongoing till the day you die. And that work is done by God's grace, because His favor provides for you the power, the privilege, the wealth, everything you need to be all that God intends for you to be, He has provided. But you have to personally receive and yield to that grace to experience the fullness of it. In James 4:6, another reference you can write down. But James speaks of God giving more grace to the humble. You think, well, you know, I'm saved by grace, I've got grace. Well, you've experienced one facet of the grace of God. He wants you to experience more. Peter, in 1 Peter 1 and verse 2, he talks about peace and grace being multiplied. Oh, I have grace, I'm saved. God wants to multiply your personal experience of that same grace. His grace that provides for you everything you need is as infinite as God Himself. So these passages reveal to us that saving grace is only one small facet of grace. He wants us to know more. As I mentioned earlier on, there are many Christians that have this idea that God's grace, once you're saved, there are those that pretend to proclaim the grace message that saves you eternally, and yet they have corrupted that message. Because they say, now that you're saved eternally, God doesn't see your day-to-day actions and choices and activities, because God is gracious. Live your life, enjoy the pleasures of carnality and sin, because God is gracious. Saints, that's an evil corruption of the grace message. The Apostle Paul in Romans 6:1, why don't you turn there so you know that I'm not making this up, and to understand that Paul had to deal with this error in his day. This is not a new fallacy. It's one that Paul dealt with concerning grace. Romans 6:1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? We could translate it this way. Shall we continue to be active in sin since God is glorified by His grace that is inactive and does not judge us? You know, that's how a vast number of Christians look at God's grace. But what was Paul's answer? God forbid. Certainly not. We've all known parents that simply ignore their children. Brother Scott, in his Devotion Friday, touched on this subject. We've all known parents that simply ignore their children. They never know what they're doing, where they are. They never hold them accountable for their actions. Such parents are not gracious parents. They're not loving parents. They're not being gracious toward them. They're ignoring them. Such ignoring of children is cruel. Sometimes people see parents getting on their children and correcting them, and sometimes severely, and people say, oh, don't be cruel. No, that's not cruelty. Now, you know what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about abusing your children. I'm not talking about physical injury. You know I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about God-directed, Bible-based discipline. Saints, that's not cruel. You know what's cruel? Parents that ignore their children, let them do what they want to do. That's cruel. It leads to injury to those children sooner or later, emotionally, physically, and or spiritually. But a parent that is loving and gracious and good is one who's always providing everything that child needs: food, clothing, instruction, guidance, comfort, encouragement, and discipline, training, whatever they need, that parent actively provides. And it takes energy to do it, doesn't it, parents? Some people think our Heavenly Father is a bad parent and that He just ignores us. Do whatever you want, however you want. It's okay with me. You're good kids. You're good kids. I've heard parents talk about all of their children, and most of them are living ungodly lives, and they say, all of my children are good. And you just want to say, no, they're not. They're not doing good. When they despise the grace of God by living a life of sin and carnality, that's not good. And their Heavenly Father is grieved because He doesn't ignore them. He loves them. I'm glad that my Heavenly Father doesn't ignore me and let me live my life however I want to. Now, you may not be glad for that, but I am. He provides everything I need. He provides guidance, direction, food, clothing, discipline, and training. That's the God I serve. In 1 Peter 5:10, Peter writes of the grace of God, and he says, but may the God of all grace, all aspects of grace, all the facets of grace, who has called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus. That's why He called you. That's why He saved you. After you have suffered a while, wait a minute, why is my Heavenly Father, who is the God of all grace, why in the world is He going to let me suffer? That doesn't sound gracious to me. After you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. The God of all grace. You know what that means to me? It means that anything and everything I need to have God's best in this life and eternity, my Heavenly Father, by His grace, will actively provide. He's going to intervene actively in my life to provide what I need when I need it, when I surrender myself to the work of His grace. In the time that I have left, I'm going to give you some references to scriptures that we cannot dwell on, but I want you to see how that grace actively works in your life as a child of God to provide for you what you could not provide for yourself. But all of the provision of His grace is in order that you might walk in His will. His grace is never a provision for you to continue outside of His will. That corruption, and saints, I'm sorry if I'm beating a horse here. But as a pastor, I get wore out dealing with the devastation that has come among God's people because of this corruption of the thought of grace. God's people are destroyed. Lives are ruined because people think grace is a tolerance for sin, when grace is the answer to sin. Grace is the judgment of sin that leads to the godly living that leads to all of God's fullness, both now and for eternity. That's the grace of God that I want working in me, that I want to surrender to, that active working grace, not a passive grace. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 11 and 12. In this passage, Paul talks about glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ there in verse 12, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, God's grace will enable you to live a life that glorifies God. Now, saints, is there any twisted way in which you can think a life of sin and carnality glorifies Jesus? Is there any way you could possibly think that? And so for you to continue in sin and carnality and to say it's the grace of God, you're not reading your Bible. You've peeked in the door, and now you think you're an expert on grace. You need to come up closer. The grace of God will enable you to glorify God, will provide for you what you need to honor him with every aspect of your life. Romans 12, verses 6 and 8. There we talk about different gifts given to the body of Christ, different members of the body. All of it according to his grace. God graciously gives gifts and abilities. For those who didn't get that reference, it's Romans 12 and verses 6 to 8. There he gives gifts according to his grace. It's our privilege and our responsibility to exercise those gifts and those abilities. And when we actively engage ourselves in ministry and ministering to the body of Christ, we are benefiting from the grace of God. But if we ignore the things and the abilities that God has given us in order to edify the body of Christ, you're not walking in grace. Grace will enable you to minister to the body of Christ. And what a privilege it is to be a co-worker together with God. To be a part of that eternal work of grace that God's doing in others. God's grace gives me the ability to do that. He'll give it to you as well. 1 Corinthians 15. I want you to turn there, if you would. 1 Corinthians 15, 9 and 10. It's a familiar passage, but I want you to see that grace, when we surrender to it, not only is it actively working in us, but it will cause us to be active in the will of God. Some people think God's grace gives them an excuse to be lazy. Well, God's gracious. God knows my heart. You know, people that say that, they usually really don't believe it, because if they did believe it, they'd change what they're doing. They'd change what's in their heart. Well, God knows my heart. Well, yes, he does. And that ought to be a wake-up call for you. 1 Corinthians 15, 9 and 10. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. God's grace actively works in us, and it will cause us to be active in the work of God. His grace is sufficient to give us a fruitful ministry. One last one familiar that I'll have you read. I may refer to some others, but Titus 2, familiar passage. But saints, you need to put it in the light that we're looking at it with this jeweler's eye, this facet of God's grace, these many facets. It is God actively intervening in your life, not ignoring you, not excusing you, but providing you everything you need to be what he intends for you to be. Titus 2, 11 to 15. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. So the same grace that saves you, apart from your works, apart from your religion, this same grace, verse 12, is teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous of good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. I wanted to read that last verse there in case anyone was despising me for being just a little strong this morning. Saints, I'm glad for God's grace. I'm glad for God's grace in my life that forgives when I fail. I'm glad for God's grace that doesn't give up on me and throw me out. But I'm also glad for the grace, that same grace that restores me, puts me back on the path of righteousness and obedience and surrender, and continues to do a work and a preparing for when Jesus comes, that I might truly be ready when we shall meet someday. His grace is his daily, active intervention and influence on every aspect of my life. That's what his grace is. Active, daily active, intervening, influencing me, leading me, enabling me, teaching me, supporting me, comforting me. That's what his grace will do. Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3 in verses 17 and 18, he says, now you need to grow in grace. You're saved by grace. Now you need to grow in it. And you grow in grace by learning to surrender to that work. I'll read one last one in Hebrews 4, if you're writing down Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16. I want us to end here this morning. We'll have a song in closing, number 205. But I want to leave you with this. Hebrews 4 and verses 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Okay, are you with me so far? He does see your weaknesses, your limitations, your sins, your failings. He understands all of those things. But he doesn't ignore them. He understands them. Verse 16, let us therefore, because he knows and he cares, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of what? Grace. Favor. You don't deserve it. But he has everything you need. That we may obtain mercy and find grace to do what? To help in a time of need. Help us do what? Help us continue in our sins? No, to help us glorify the Lord Jesus Christ with a life of godliness. Anything you need this morning to live a life of godliness that honors the Lord, you cry out to the Lord in faith, you come boldly before the throne of grace, and you will find what you need. He will provide. He will actively provide. If your life is characterized by sin and carnality this morning, don't fool yourself. You are not walking in grace. God's grace will transform your life. It'll change you. If you're not being transformed, you're not taking advantage of the grace of God. If you're the same individual you were when you started this race course, you're not continuing in grace. If you need forgiveness, You can find it this morning. If you've disobeyed God's loving instruction in His Word, cry out to Him. He'll forgive you this morning. I don't care what it is. His grace is sufficient. If you need restoring to be able to stand up again and say, you know, from this moment on, I want to serve the Lord with all of my heart, God's grace will restore you and put your feet on solid ground. If you need strength or wisdom, if you need fruit, spiritual fruit in your life, if you need rest, if you need understanding, patience, protection, godliness, faithfulness, whatever you need to honor the Lord this morning, come to the throne of grace and you'll find what you need. Let's stand and sing number 205 in the green hymnal. And these altars are open. As Brother Norton prayed in his prayer, we're not here to play church. If you are, you're wasting your time and you might as well stay home. But God's grace is real because He's real. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And He's here in our midst this morning to minister to your need. Come and cry out to Him. Let's just sing all the verses, number 205.